cosa, è troppe cose.
Save me, God. Sunday school hour, and we've got a lot of good people here this morning. We have some visitors and return visitors. We want to welcome you. Appreciate so much you being here with us and sharing your worship hour with us here at Bible Baptist. Let me get you to go ahead and be seated, if you will. I'd like to take a moment. We have just around the corner, just in a few days on Thursday, is Veterans Day, and a very important holiday for our nation. We have had countless millions, actually, at this point, of people serving armed services throughout the history of our nation. So with that being said, I would, first of all, Brother Jerry, if you'll make your way up here with the flag, if you will, okay? We're going to have our pledge in just a few moments, and I think that's important this morning. But also, while he's doing that, can I ask you, if you've served in the armed forces at any point in your life, then would you please stand? And don't be bashful, because we'd love to recognize you. Danny, I know you need to stand, okay? Back here, Pat, Vernon, Eric, that's good, good. Thank you guys very much for serving our country. There are many, many more here in our church that have family members, some serving. The Roberts have most of their family served in armed services, and that's commendable. There are many other family members that people here that have family members either serving or have served, and we thank you, families, for sharing your people with our nation and that they can serve our country, okay? With that being said, let's go ahead and stand once again now, and let's have our pledge, okay? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I want to ask one of our veterans, Elbert Rudd, will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Most gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house today, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for the veterans, their families, the sacrifices that have been made on behalf of our country, Lord, but most of all, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice you sent your Son to die for us. We might be here today and have eternal life. Lord, pray to be with us and go through these services. Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. That's in his name. It's in our blessed name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah will conquer the grave. He is dead and true, and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, He has made us a kingdom and priests of God to reign with the Son. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory?
Is He worthy? Is He worthy? Is He worthy?
Of all of our adoration and all of our worship. God, we're so grateful that you build our lives when we put our faith and our trust in you. If we had time this morning, we could go all across this auditorium and one after another could stand and say, God has done so much for me in my life. God has blessed me. God has given me character and integrity. Because of him, I'm where I'm at today. God, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he comes in just a few moments and opens the word of God and preaches to us the message that you've laid upon his heart this week. And God, I pray that you'd speak through him. God, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation in their hearts and in their lives. God, I pray that you'd move, and I pray that you'd do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The rich can love and your soul to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the air draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like that.
Have another word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We appreciate your goodness. We appreciate your church, Father. We appreciate the family you've given us here at Bible Baptist. And we are grateful, God, to have your word in our hands this morning. We're grateful, God, to have already had Sunday school lessons and learning from your word there. And I pray, God, through this next 25 or so minutes that you would just bless the words that I say, that they be your words and not mine, that I can communicate your message and not my own. And Father, speak to the hearts of your people. And Father, if there's someone here that's not yet your child, knock on the door of their heart, Father, and help them to realize that they're a prayer away from having their sins forgiven and being a part of the family of God. And nothing more important than that decision. We pray, Father, that you'll bless our children in the back, Lord. We thank you for each and every one of them and those that'll be teaching them. And again, Father, we ask for clarity of speech and clarity of thought on my part. And God, that I can do the best job that I can do for your glory. And God, we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. If you read your Bible through each year, you'll know that most reading schedules will have you starting, of course, in the book of Genesis. I love the book of Genesis. For me, it's the most enjoyable book of the Bible to read. Now, obviously, the Gospels are the most important, but Genesis is just some wonderful reading. And so to start out my Bible reading each year, to start new and afresh, to go through the Bible, we do that in January, and it's a pleasure. It's one of my favorite things about the winter is to be able to go through the book of Genesis. But to be more specific than that, within the book of Genesis, there are 14 chapters at the very end of the book that are my favorite chapters because they tell about the life of Joseph. It's a wonderful story. It's about triumph over trials. It's a wonderful example to you and I of what can be if we will keep our heads up during hardship. And then if you want to zero in even a little closer, within the 1,533 verses that are in the book of Genesis, there's one verse that stands out as my favorite. And we're going to find it here in chapter 50 of Genesis. And the verse is verse 20. The first part of the verse says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Now we're going to stop right there. What Joseph is saying to his brothers there in that verse is, it can be summed up like this. What you meant to be evil against me was reversed by God to be used for good. Essentially, that's what that's saying. And it's very profound when you think about that statement. Most everyone in this house this morning has faced trials, have faced difficulties, have faced hardships in their life along the way. Some more than others. Possibly there's someone here this morning that as we speak, they're in the throes of sorrow and difficulty. And I hope through the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to help you this morning and to help all of us, if we will, if we'll listen to see that though the trials have come and though the difficulties are here, good can become of it if we handle it the right way. And perhaps when it's all said and done, we can say like Joseph, what was meant for evil, God used for good. Now, trials and heartaches can come to us from any form. We know there could be financial trial, health crisis, loss of a loved one, maybe a broken marriage or a loss of a job or a broken family in some way, just to name a few. But to me, by far the most common trial that happens in the lives of people is this: conflict with other people. When we get hurt by other people, it's some of the deepest hurt, the strongest emotions that we can ever feel are the ones that we feel when we have been offended or hurt by those around you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, he said, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." In other words, he's saying, it's going to happen. You're going to get offended from time to time. You're going to experience the hurt that is at the hands of other people. Now, in a general sense of the term, an offense at the hand of someone else is just something that's done to us to hurt us, okay? Something that brings out our raw emotions of anger or sadness or these sort of things. And the Greek word that's rendered offense here literally means stumbling block or occasion to fall. So what that tells us is when you and I have been offended by someone else, by their actions, by their words, whether it be a family member or a close friend or a coworker, whatever the case is, when we have been offended by them, it is an occasion to fall. It's an occasion to stumble in our spiritual walk if we do not handle it right, okay? Let me illustrate that to you with this. Some of you on this side may not have seen. There's a large stone here that I put it beside the pulpit here. And it's going to show that either the offense that's placed in front of us could prohibit our progress or hinder our progress, or it can be overcome and our progress can go forward. First of all, one way we can handle it, let's say that this stone here is in my path. I'm wanting to go straight that way to that door over yonder. And I come to that and it's in my path and I see it and I think, wow, why'd that happen? That's not normal. I'm not sure why that's been placed there. I wonder. But you know, it doesn't have to stop me. I just think I'll just go around it and I'll just keep going. You see, that's one way. The other way is if we decide to take the offense that comes to us at the hand of whoever else is, and it is then potentially a stumbling block. Remember, it is potentially something that can cause us fall, and we come to it and say, "How dare they? How dare they? That is not supposed to happen. They knew what that would do to me. They knew that that would get in my way. They knew that that would hurt me. And I'm not going to put up with it. I'm done. I'm through. I'm right? Stupid." You see what I'm saying? The first guy, he couldn't do anything about the rock being placed in his path. It wasn't his fault that it came there, but he just wasn't going to let it hinder him, you see. The second guy, though he couldn't do anything about it being placed in his path either, it is not something that he caused, but he let it become a stumbling block. He let it be something that stood in his way of progress. He let it hinder his forward movement. Okay, the first guy got past the stumbling block. And in doing so, he learned something. He gained experience. And so the next time he comes upon a rock, he'll get past it even easier because he allowed it to be effective in making him better. The second guy, he hung up on the stone. He's not going anywhere. His progress is stifled. You see, one guy got better, the other guy got bitter. They both had a choice, the same choice. So with that illustration in mind, let's learn a few things this morning. First of all, if we've been offended by someone, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're wrong. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's our fault that the offense took place. The offense was committed. Sometimes these things just happen with or without our involvement at all. No part at all. No fault at all on our part. But then it's happened. So what we do with it is directly going to affect our spiritual walk. How we handle it, how we move forward is going to be very important. We can either get past it or we can hang up on it. It's our choice. And I'm going to tell you, if you're alive this morning, and I'm assuming you are, you've got a pulse. If that's the case, you're going to get offended, folks. You're going to get hurt by somebody somewhere along the way. It's going to happen. And either we will gain experience for that and grow in the Lord through that hardship and through that emotional turmoil, or we won't. And when we don't, then we experience further hardship and further turmoil, because then comes anger, and then comes resentment and bitterness and hatred and whatever other emotional disturbances can find their way to the surface of our hearts. And if those things stay in place on the inside, then they're eventually going to surface on the outside in our life, usually by murmuring, complaining, being negative, argumentative, antagonistic, being difficult, being hard to be around. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that kind of child of God that people just don't want to see me coming, that people don't want to hear me, because they know what I'm going to bring is some kind of bitter rhetoric about what's been done to me. It's got to be displeasing to God. But here's this. It's got to be satisfying to Satan. Because don't you know, he sits back and he snickers and he says, wow, look here, what I've done. I caused this person to hurt this person, so now I got both of them. The Greek word that's rendered offense here carries the ideal, if you will, of tripping a trap. In ancient times, the traps were primitive, and they would have a stick that was the trigger of the trap. And if the prey came along and they hit that stick, then the trap would spring and it would capture them. Don't you know that's what Satan wants? He wants the offense to be something that triggers the trap where he can get a hold of you and I, and we become his prey. There's something else we got to learn about offenses. This is going to sound strange, but sometimes they never happen. In other words, we get offended when no one, no person or persons have directly done anything toward us. Maybe we're overly sensitive. Maybe we have some insecurities or just a defensive nature about us. And so we perceive that someone has done us wrong when they haven't done anything at all. They weren't even thinking about us. I heard of one fella, he was so skeptical and so paranoid, he quit going to football games because he thought every time they huddled up, they was talking about him. We can't be that way, folks. We can't trust our perception, okay? Most of the time. We have to take time to look at the facts. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. When we have knee-jerk reactions because we perceive something to be one way, it's going to turn out to make us a fool. We have to look at the facts. My wife has hit 3 deer in the last 18 months with her car. Same vehicle, same road, same place in the road, same wife. Different deer, okay? Now, $22,000 worth of damage out of the three deer. Her car's beat up right now. We're waiting on the body shop to get the parts in. Now, somebody could look at that and walk away from there thinking, boy, Tricia Downer hates deer, doesn't she? Right? We know that's not the case. It's not that she knows where the deer cross and she's targeting them. It's just the fact that life happened on County Road 7300 three different times. It's just the way it is. No one's fault. No evil intent by Tricia or the deer. It just happened. Right? I wonder how many times we've gotten our hackles up over something that never really happened. It was never done. There was no offense. We perceived there to be an offense, and there was really no offense at all. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. In other words, we're going to look very foolish when we respond to something that we perceive to have been done wrong when there was no wrong or no evil intent at all. It leads me to another word of caution. Beware of getting offended over someone doing nothing. Now what I'm saying there, sometimes we get angry because others didn't do what we wanted them to do. They didn't act the way we thought they should act, and so we're upset. Well, I was going through so-and-so, but so-and-so didn't do this. I was going through this, but so-and-so didn't even call. You know, let me interpret that for you. I've not been served enough. You know, Jesus said, the Son of Man cometh not to minister, but to minister. And He was our example. We're not here to be served. We're here to serve. And so when we whine because someone didn't serve us enough, it shows that our heart's not in the right place. I had this going on in my life, and no one even did anything to help me. No one showed up. No one, you know what? Interpretation. I'm not getting enough attention. People are not meeting my needs. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Don't be worried about what's being done for you. Be worried about how you can do for others. Here's one that all preachers love. David can attest to this. I quit going to church and none of those hypocrites came and checked on me. Here's the interpretation. I neglected the privilege I have of worshiping God, and no one came and begged me to stop neglecting it. You know what? That's exactly what's being said there. No one tried to talk me into doing what I know I need to be doing. You see, it's I, me. There's no offense there except the one we want to see. What kind of ego do we have to believe that everyone is sitting around thinking about us when 99.9% of them aren't giving us a second thought? Not that we're not important, it's just that everybody else is doing their life. It's not revolving around us. And this happens all the time. And we become so blinded by our own misguided feelings that we don't see the truth of the matter. Preacher, they don't care about me. I hadn't heard from them in 4 years. Four birthdays came and went and no one called. I'm like, well, did you reckon they had any birthdays during that 4 years? And how many times did you call? You don't ask that as a preacher. You learn. They're already galled, you know. You don't bring that upon yourself. A good a sore horse can't stand a good combing, okay? And so you just you do your best to calm them down. You do your best to try to help them regain some kind of spiritual eyesight. Friends, there's going to be enough real offense in our life along the way without us creating other offenses in our own mind. Looking for offense. Now let's wind this up with some answers. Clearly we're not going to be able to read the last 13 chapters of Genesis and get the whole story of Joseph. But I'm going to summarize it by just telling you the major offenses that were committed against Joseph. They were legitimate. They were real offenses. And I want to show you how he handled them. Number one, when Joseph was a teenager, his 11 brothers hated him. And they were driven by jealousy, so they kidnapped him and they sold him to the Ishmaelites to be a slave. The Ishmaelites took him. They went into Egypt and they sold him to an Egyptian official by the name of Potiphar. So now he's Potiphar's slave. While he's serving in Potiphar's house and doing the best he can, Potiphar's wife tried to accuse him of sexually assaulting her when nothing of the kind had happened. But nonetheless, the result of that was Potiphar had him thrown in prison. When he was in prison, things didn't go any better for him. Joseph used the gift that he had of interpreting dreams. He used that to help the chief butler get out of prison. And in return, the chief butler forgot about him and didn't put in a good word for him to Pharaoh when he was released, which resulted in Joseph spending 2 more years in prison. You see, for years, it was offense after offense after offense. All legitimate offenses, all things that were done against Joseph without his having any hand in it at all. It would have been enough to break any good person. It would have been enough to cause any one of us to resort to anger or hatred or bitterness or murmuring and complaining or venting, but not Joseph. Though these offenses were committed, Joseph chose to not receive them as an offense. You see, he says, oh, that's there, but it's not going to be a stumbling block. It's not going to cause me to fall. It's not going to hinder my forward progress. And so 2 things that Joseph did that brought him the victory. He couldn't change it. What had been done, but he could determine how it affected his future. Number one, he had a God-honoring attitude all the way through it. Joseph didn't stoop to the levels of his adversaries. He didn't talk about them. He didn't criticize them. He didn't try to begin a campaign against them and make sure everybody knew how they had offended him. He didn't stoop to their level. He didn't get a poor, poor me attitude. He didn't have a pity party. He didn't itemize his woes and neatly file them where he could easily retrieve them and get to them. No, he just put them aside. And he chose to live every day that he could to the best of his ability in honor of God. He said, I'm going to honor God. I can't do anything about what they've done to me. I'm going to honor God. And in that, he forgave those offenses. And he made the most of his circumstances. And then, here's the second thing that he did, which is so difficult. He put the rest in the hands of God to deal with it. However this plays out, it's up to you, God. I'm going to do good. I'm going to honor you. You handle the rest. So if you know the rest of the story, you know that there was a time, finally, in Joseph's life when everything turned around. And he was promoted to be the second highest official in Egypt. In other words, he was the only person more powerful than him was Pharaoh. And that position put him where he could do anything he wanted to anybody he wanted. He could have got even with Potiphar's wife for making those false accusations. For that matter, he could have dealt with Potiphar himself for having him thrown in prison. He could have taken justice into his own hands and punished his 11 brothers for their evil deeds. The butler who neglected to follow through with his promise could have been paid back with a heavy price. Joseph did none of those things. In fact, Joseph chose to have no hatred at all, to take the bad hand that had been dealt him and never use it as a crutch, but use it as something to make him grow and serve the Lord in a greater way. He never had a pity party. He left all of it in the hands of God. And he chose to do good. In the end, his good was used to save a whole nation and the surrounding nations. In fact, millions of people under his wisdom and leadership were sustained during a 7-year famine that would have killed millions. You see, his good, the evil that was done to him, matured him and grew him. The offensive that were committed to him against him caused him to have a better understanding of life and who God was, and he trusted and he depended upon God in such a way that he grew into the kind of a leader that saved millions upon millions of people. He did good. But you have to understand, doing good was nothing new to Joseph. All the way through all of those offenses that were being committed to him, he was doing good. When his brothers found him in the field and sold him into slavery, he was just being a good son. He was doing what his father had asked him to do. He was submitting to his father's authority and being obedient. When he went to Potiphar's house as a slave, he was a good slave. He did everything he could for the household of Potiphar to make Potiphar prosper and take good care of what was put in his hand. And even when Potiphar's wife came on to him, he did the right thing. And rather than take advantage of a situation like most young men would have, he said, "No, I'm going to do the honorable thing. This is my master's wife. I couldn't do that." When he was thrown in prison, he chose to be the best prisoner he could be. He was going to do the best he could for the keeper of the prison, and he was going to do the best he could for those who were being kept there as inmates. You see, whatever the circumstances, whatever bad had been thrown at him, Joseph chose to do good. There was a lot of bad in his life, but none of it was done by him. He lived honorably, and he put the rest in God's hands. Brother David, if you guys want to come, let me ask you a question, folks. Who has offended you? Who right now do you have a bad taste in your mouth towards because of something they said, something they did? Maybe it's legitimate. Maybe they truly did wrong you. They truly did. It's a legitimate offense. But maybe you've let it make you angry. It usually starts out with hurt. I know this. I know the whole deal. Very familiar with it. It usually starts out with hurt. And a couple of days of hurt usually turns to anger. Anger is allowed to run its course, then it turns to bitterness. Bitterness, as it runs its course, turns to a bad attitude, murmuring, complaining, slandering. You see, it's the devil's trip the trap, if you will. And he's caught us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been offended and you're hurting like nobody's business. And I'm sorry about that. I hate that. There's nothing like the hurt and the pain of emotional pain, emotional injury. I'm sorry for that. But I would tell you this. If you live honorably, you'll put it in the hands of God and let God have the results, not take it into your own hands, not retaliate, refuse to go forward with anger and bitterness from this day forward, I can promise you this, that evil will turn to good in some way. God's shown it to me time and time again, and he shows it to all of us this morning in his word. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're hurting this morning, just go before God and present the whole case and say, "God, here's what's going on." He already knows. But tell him how you feel and how you're hurting. He loves you. He'll pull you close to him. He'll give you a great big spiritual embrace and say, "Here, let's walk through this together." His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. With God spoken to your heart, you come. These altars are open.